The title of this morning's message is Because Jesus is Alive. And you can be turning in your Bible, hopefully you have one there with you, Luke chapter 24. Gospel Luke 24, and we're going to begin reading in that passage in verse 1. Again, on that very first Resurrection Sunday, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared." And the "they" there are those ladies that are mentioned at the end of chapter 3. It says in verse 2, "They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." And listen to this. It says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your mercy to us. Lord, we especially want to give you praise and honor. We want to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We realize that we worship you today, whether it be in presence or over a stream, that we worship your Son together as the people of God, united by your Spirit in that bond of your love for us and we for each other. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd help us as we look into this passage, we look into the subject of the resurrection of our Savior today. Please, please give understanding, please give clarity, please help us as we would do our very best to give you glory and honor and praise. Father, I don't know that there may be some that will listen to this message today that do not know your Son Jesus as their Savior. I'm asking you in His name that you would open their eyes, give them that special understanding to see what Jesus has done for them, to pay the price of their sin, to deliver them from the wrath of God. Father, we love you and we're so very, very thankful for your love for us. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as we do every Lord's Day, as we do every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over death and the grave. We read from the Gospels that this is the day that they went at dawn, very early in the morning, our passage said, and they found that tomb empty. When we think of the great truths of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Savior is the crown jewel upon them all. Beloved, we unapologetically believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit of God. That Jesus Christ was and is God. That Jesus Christ lived amongst man and experienced. He identified with us in our needs and with our weaknesses. That Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary in our place to pay the payment, the price of our sin. We believe that Jesus Christ was buried in that garden tomb, which testifies to the truth that God had become man and that He certainly and actually died. And then lastly, we believe unapologetically that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which tells us, communicates to us, that God the Father accepted His payment for our sin, and that Jesus rose from the dead in victory over sin, over death, and over the grave. Wow. There's no question that we do live in an age of doubt, especially when it comes to these spiritual matters of which we speak today. And that goes double when talking about the miraculous claims of the Bible. Many would say that we are foolish, that we are naive to believe that someone literally rose from the dead. We would be told that the grave ends it all. Death is the end. Well, thank God, that is not so. We want to look at a few things this morning that would testify to us of the truth of the resurrection. And we begin with the reality of Christ's death, burial, and the resurrection. Since the first century, some have made the claim that the resurrection was staged, that it was nothing more than a hoax pulled off by the followers of the Lord Jesus. Dear one, there is overwhelming evidence to prove otherwise. And we want to look at some of that evidence here this morning. First, we see in this passage and in other passages of Scripture, the surprise of the disciples, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would read in Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, beginning to read there in verse 55. Luke 23, verse 55. It says, "The women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulcher, how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." But then we continue in that first verse of chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And when they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Now skip down with me to verses 10 and 11. It says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And notice, they believed them not." Huh? Note that as we read this passage, we can pick up on a spirit of mourning in this group. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 10, speaking of Mary, it says, "And she went and told them that had been with them," notice, "as they mourned and wept." The disciples were mourning. They were weeping over the death of their Savior. There's the testimony of Mary Magdalene in that passage. I want to read a couple other verses from Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." In the verse we just read, it says, "And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept." In verse 11, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." They believed not. And then, as Jesus meets up with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, continuing in Mark chapter 16, And we read in verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. So we see that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't believe the testimony of those who were the first to see the Lord Jesus Christ alive. But also, they didn't understand. They did not understand the events themselves. We read from Luke chapter 24, verse 4. Listen to this once again. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. They didn't understand. They were much perplexed about what they were told and what they were seeing. In verse 11, we read that their words, the words to the disciples by those ladies, their words seemed to them as idle tales. And again, they believed them not. Well, as we would continue in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, speaking again of those that were met by the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, we pick up in verse 18 of Luke 24. It says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, and he's speaking to this appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? Of course, he doesn't realize that he's speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. Wow. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. They just didn't understand. They were confused. But we also see, fourthly, that they were amazed. They were amazed by what they saw with their own eyes. And that, in the 36th verse of Luke 24, here, they now see Jesus with their own eyes as he met them. In verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Indeed, they were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes, and they were shocked by what they saw. Now, beloved, you put all of this together, and you must be convinced that those that were closest to Jesus thought he was dead. They believed that they were dead and were surprised at his resurrection. Now, consider this. These ones that were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't stage this proposed hoax, who did? Who would have? Who else would have considered even doing such a thing? But actually, the other side of this, the disciples should not have been surprised. Jesus had told them that he would rise from the dead. Back in the 6th verse of Luke 24, notice those words. It says, the angel said, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day, what? Rise again. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, echo those very same words. And the third day he shall rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ described to his disciples what was going to befall him in those coming days. He was very specific concerning the manner of his death, crucifixion, and that his resurrection on the third day. Wow. We also see here the damage control of the chief priests, the damage control that was put in place by the Jewish leaders in the Gospel of Matthew. You can be turning there. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 27, beginning to read there in verse 62, the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. He has been put in that tomb. And here in verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver," notice their attitude towards Jesus. Who were the deceivers in reality? Those Jewish leaders. But they say, "We remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" And their request of Pilate, "Command therefore, because of this, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error should be worse than the first." Well, Pilate very dismissively said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, or the idea is they made it secure, sealing it and the stone, sealing the stone and setting a watch, or they established a guard there. But notice in chapter 28 of Matthew, the passage continues. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door," and I love this, "and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers," or those guards that were placed there, "did shake and became as dead men." Interesting, isn't it? We see the resurrection, the empty tomb, and even the guards, the stone, could not hold our Savior. But skip down with me and see what the reaction then is by the Jewish leaders. In verse 11 of Matthew 28. It says, "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the guard, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." They bribed them, saying, "Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept." Well, that's not a good thing for guards to confess to, that they fell asleep on their watch. Verse 14, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. We'll protect you if the governor gets upset." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Oh my, these men, the Jewish leaders, were wicked, but they weren't stupid. They were aware of what was going on, and I'm sure they had their men, they had their watchers at the crucifixion to make sure Jesus was dead before he was taken down and buried. And it's interesting that they remembered that Jesus said he would rise again on the third day, even if his own followers didn't. Oh my. Might we know the Word of God and sow it to our hearts. Now, Now these leaders, the Jewish leaders, they had to have some kind of a cover story to put to rest any rumors that might begin that Jesus rose from the dead and was alive again. Well, so then after, as we just read, after the resurrection, they bribed the guards to say his disciples stole the body. Really? Really? The disciples stole the body of Jesus? Remember, this is the same bunch that deserted Jesus after his arrest, according to Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. It says, they all forsook him and fled. Even dear Peter followed from a distance and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see those evidences, but we also have the evidence of the burial of Jesus' body. In Luke chapter 23, there we pick up in the 50th verse. Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. We read this. It says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented unto to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man, and a brave thing he did, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Wow. We read that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, in John chapter 19, verse 39, we read that it was with the aid of Nicodemus, that one who met him at night in John chapter 3. But they took the body and they wound it in with spices and placed it in Joseph's own new tomb. Matthew 27, verse 60, tells us that it had been hewn out of rock. Through all of this, there's no suggestion that Jesus was not really dead when they put him in that tomb of rock. But then finally, there is the witness of the empty tomb. The witness of the empty tomb. How else can this empty tomb be explained? No one could deny that the body was gone. Not the Jewish leaders, not the guards, not even the disciples could explain it, except that Jesus rose from the dead. Remember those words. Look at them once more with me from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, first verse. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the ladies came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. In the sixth verse, two angels declare to the women, he is not here, but is risen. Later in the book of Acts, also written by Luke, Luke, in his introduction to the book of Acts, said this about Christ's resurrection in Acts chapter 1, in verse 3. We read this. Follow with me. Acts chapter 1, in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, or after his suffering. By, notice, many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. It's the idea. He's describing those confirming, those certain evidences. He goes on to say, being seen of them, being seen of his followers. Yes, these ladies. Later, of the disciples. We read in Corinthians that there was a time when over 500 people at once saw him. It says, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He is not here. He is risen. Yes. And he showed himself alive by, what did we say? What did we read? By many infallible proofs. Well, the evidence is great concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lives, we also have the message of Christ's resurrection. If you're still there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, please drop down to the end of that chapter and picking up there in the 44th verse, Luke 24. The Lord Jesus has appeared to his disciples and he says this to them. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. What does Jesus say? All that the Old Testament had declared concerning me must have been fulfilled. Jesus is declaring that indeed they were fulfilled. All was fulfilled. I love verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. He turned the lights on for the disciples. He turned the lights on for them, the lights of their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Then, the old cliche, they finally were able to put two and two together. And they understood what had taken place. He goes on, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved. It was fitting that Christ would suffer to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is declaring, I have accomplished everything that was prophesied concerning me in the Scriptures. I came to fulfill the Word of God and to reconcile man to God. And so we see here the message of the cross, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of what we call the gospel, the good news. And what is that message? Verse 47 tells us it's repentance and remission of sins. Well, what's that all about? Well, we see the Lord says, Jesus says, it is a message of repentance. Now, there's many that do not like that word. They say it's an old-fashioned. They say it's an Old Testament word, and it's irrelevant today. Well, why would Jesus tell us that this message is a message of repentance? I even received information, some CDs this week from some preacher somewhere refuting the message of repentance. Well, I hate to say this, but I deposited his CD directly into my trash can. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ tells me that I'm to preach repentance, I will preach repentance. And this message is no more old-fashioned as the Bible is. And it's no less relevant today as it was when the Lord Jesus declared it. It is essential concerning the eternity of men's soul. But who do you think wants to get rid of that message, this message of repentance and what it says? Well, of course, the wicked one does. And even earlier, as we were having our troubles with technical issues here to get this message streamed, Satan does not want the message of the gospel declared. But we're here and the power of God to do just that. God calls upon the natural man, the lost man, to recognize that he indeed is a sinner and that he must repent of his sin. Repentance, very simply, I mean, it's a message in itself, but repentance, very simply, is a total change of our thinking concerning our sin. It's a change of thinking that desires to forsake and to turn away from sin. It's that expression of our hearts to be rid of sin, that we're sick of sin, and we turn away from sin to Jesus Christ and receive His forgiveness, His cleansing from sin, and, praise God, eternal life in Him. And as we've just mentioned, it is also a message of forgiveness. That word, remission of sin, means just that. It means to be released from the bondage. Bondage to what, preacher? The bondage of our sin. To be set free from sin, made right with God, receiving His beautiful, wonderful, gracious, and merciful forgiveness. Beloved, that brings us to the power of the cross. The power of the cross. What does that power do? Well, verses 45 and 46, as we just read a moment ago, it opens our understanding. What a wonderful thing. It said He, Jesus, opened their understanding. He gave them understanding. Our salvation, beloved, rests in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary paid the price for our salvation. We don't hesitate around here to sing about the blood. We understand that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to pay that price of our sin. Jesus could declare because of His sacrifice. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Jesus did not say that we can get to heaven by good works. Oh, no. He did not say that we can get to heaven by being a member of a church, whether it be this church or any church. Church membership does not save us. We do not get to heaven by being a good person. The Bible declares that there's none good. No, not one. We get to glory by knowing Jesus Christ, by receiving Him as our Savior. Thank You, Lord, providing our salvation. But in these verses, we also see a responsibility. The responsibility of the cross. Jesus said, "Ye are witnesses of these things." This is a word to everyone that is saved. To every one of us who know that forgiveness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are a witness of these things. What Jesus, what our God has done for us. We know the truth that set us free. And we have the beautiful, wonderful privilege, but also, beloved, the responsibility. We know the cure for sin. And we're responsible. We are responsible to be a witness of those things. What Jesus did for us. We that are saved have that great privilege to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, brothers, sisters in Christ, we praise God today that we don't serve a God of wood, a God of stone, but we serve the living God. I heard a preacher early this morning say on the news of all places that to this day, no one has ever found the body of Jesus Christ. Boy, when he said that, I thought, isn't that something? If the doubters, if the deniers of the resurrection, if the deniers of the first century or this century could point to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are, as all men, foolish. But they cannot. Jesus is not a God of our imagination. Praise God that our Savior's not lying in a tomb somewhere or anywhere. Praise God that He is alive. And because Jesus is alive, you and I who are saved, will live eternally and enjoy Him forever. But I also want to speak to my friends that may be listening by the stream or by the recording. Whoever you are, wherever you are on your earth planet, on this earth planet, you can have that blessed assurance of the forgiveness of your sin and have eternal life, everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Friend, Jesus came to this earth planet. He lived a perfect life so that He could be our payment for sin. He died on that cross to satisfy the demands of God for my sin and for your sin. He rose from the dead in victory over sin and death so that He might give that resurrection life to you. He loves you. He died for you. I love the words from the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Where we read there from the pen of the Apostle Paul that God commendeth His love towards us. It means that God has shown, He's expressed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. The question, dear friend, what if you died today? Oh my, so many, literally thousands, have died over these last weeks from the virus, the coronavirus, but there's been many thousands more that have died over that same period of time. What if you died today? My friend, what if you died today? Where would you spend eternity? What about your sin? What about your sin? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. In these services, since we began streaming them, for some reason, the Lord has continued to lay some old song on my heart. For this message, there's a song written by a man by the name of Robert Lowry. He happened to be a Baptist preacher in the 1800s, the late 1800s, and he published this song in 1874. It's been known by several different titles. Christ Arose, Low in the Grave He Lay, and I want to read to you just the first verse and the chorus. Listen to these words. Hopefully I can read them. Lo, in the grave He lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. The chorus, the refrain goes on. It says, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Our God, we bow before you. I'm thankful that I have the privilege, the honor to preach the living Savior, the God in flesh who rose from the dead, rose victorious over my sin, over death, over the grave. He rose to give us the victory. Oh my, hallelujah. And Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus. I don't know who might listen to this message and realize they need that Savior. I'm asking you, Lord, deal with that heart, every heart. Draw them, Father, to yourself. Do as you did your disciples. Open their understanding, that they would understand that Jesus died for them. That he rose again on that third day, giving them the victory as they, by faith, would trust, would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, even today. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for Metropolitan Baptist Church. Thank you for Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches across this land, doing their best in these days to preach the gospel, even through the internet, through these streams. Oh, Father, give ears to hear to folks that need you today. And I pray again, Father, pray again for every believer. We be quick to point folks to Jesus, our lovely, wonderful Savior. It's in his name, for his glory, and the sake of souls, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, once again, we complete our fourth Sunday morning internet service. And once again, we pray that we've been a help. We've been a blessing to you. And please share this message with others. Pass it on. Share it on Facebook. Share it wherever and wherever the Lord would enable you. And we'll do our best to continue to declare the Word of God, to teach the Word of God in these days. Hey, who knows? Soon this too will pass, and I look forward to when I can look around this auditorium and have my brothers and sisters in Christ with me. Before we turn off the recorder, there's someone that wanted to come and say hello to you. She's been trying to remind me for 2 weeks to let her do this. You might recognize this lady. We're not practicing social distancing.
I just wanted to say hello to everybody and that I do miss you, miss the fellowship, and I can't wait till this all passes and we all can get together again in fellowship with the Lord. Thank you, and you have a blessed day, and be careful.
Amen. All right, dear ones, we love you, and till we meet again, bye-bye.